As our kids are heading out for kids ministry, let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. This summer blockbuster gospel where Mark moves along at a fast pace. It's the action-oriented gospel as you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark is also kind of pushing us towards this question. He's pushing this question on us, who is Jesus? This coming king, you see, the king that you're looking for. What do you think of when you encounter the words, the miracles, the work of Jesus Christ? And again, as we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, we're going to see how Mark pushes this issue on us as we're introduced to, well, a different king. So Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we're introduced to a king of another kind. So look with me there. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah, and others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought the head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit in our lives, and we ask that you would, Lord, just help us to see your word. Help us to see your truth here. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives, that we would be faithful, that we would be true to you, our King. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust in you above everything else, and that as you have called us to be holy witnesses in this world, that we would be faithful to your calling. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the verses just above this. We looked at heralds of the king. What does it mean to be a herald of the king? Well now, Mark does something interesting in that he drops in verses 14 through 29, a break for us, a break in between the sending of the 12 that we just looked at. If you look above in verses 12 and 13, you see that the 12 went forth preaching and performing miracles. And then in verse 30, at the end of this section, you'll see that they come back. And so in between the sending of the apostles and their return, we have this break, and I think Mark does this on purpose to teach us a couple of things. to show us a little something about what it is to be a herald, to show us a little something about what it is for those who hear this word that we're preaching. You see, Mark is written to, again, a mostly Roman audience when he wrote this, to a church that was under persecution, really. Those that were receiving this writing that he wrote this down to as it began to get circulated, they were under the rule of probably Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, it wasn't really a great time to be a Christian in society. And so he's writing to them to encourage them about what it means to be a herald. So our verse starts off, look at it again, verse 14. It starts off, King Herod. King Herod. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, your mind might start spinning. Which Herod is this? It's a tangled web. There were a bunch of Herods. So it's only kind of help you figure out what Herod this is. To consider the Herods, we want to start with Herod the Great. Herod the Great is really this Herod's father, and he ruled up until about 4 AD. Herod the Great is the one who tried to kill all the... Well, he did. He killed the male children in Bethlehem because he was trying to get rid of Jesus. Well, he died in 4 AD. If you remember, the Gospels tell us that Joseph and Mary were allowed to come back now that Herod was dead. And when he died, the Romans took his territory and split it up into four parts, and four of his sons were in charge of those different parts. And that's where this Herod comes from. This is one of Herod the Great's sons, and his name is also Herod. He's often referred to as Herod Antipas. And he was over the territory of Galilee and Perea. That's the northern parts of what we normally think of when we think of where Israel was located. And he was a tetrarch. You've heard that, Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means kind of a ruler of a fourth. That's what he was over, a fourth of the territory. So this Herod wasn't really a king. Technically, he wasn't a king. He wasn't. He was under Roman rule, and he just managed a certain territory. But because he was a Herod, his father was Herod the Great, and even Herod the Great's father was a king, and then other Herods that are associated with him will be kings. They kind of just honored him this way. Maybe they just kind of would refer to him as a king. But I think Mark does it on purpose here to, again, set up the clash that's happening with the preaching of the gospel as it comes in contact with those living in the world. There's a clash that happens. Remember, we've talked about this. The true King Jesus has come. He was born as a baby, and he grew up in a life of obedience, and now his ministry has begun. He's invaded this fallen world. When Jesus was born, that God himself was coming and invading this fallen, broken, rebellious world under the kind of the domain of Satan, under the domain of worldly monarchies, and Jesus came to establish an eternal kingdom that's been long promised. Now, he's going to establish it in a different way than maybe some of the Jews expected, but he's going to establish it nonetheless. And so now in Galilee, as Jesus has been traveling around, remember we looked at the miracles that he performed were miracles that demonstrated that he's overturning the demonic realm. He's casting out demons. They mean nothing to him. He's healing the sick because he's reversing the curse. He has authority over the storms because he is Lord. He's demonstrating who he is, and he has come. And then he has just sent his disciples out in the previous verses to multiply his ministry. Jesus has been the sole preacher up until now. Now he sent 12 out to preach the same message. So the message is spreading. The proclamation to repent and believe and to trust in Christ, that the kingdom is coming. That message is spreading. And that message finally gets to the ears of Herod. And so that's where our passage starts. And so when it comes to hearers of the message, what do they do with it? When it comes to King Herod and many others like him, well, number one, they suppress the word of the king. Look at verse 14 again. King Herod heard of it. What did he hear of? He heard the apostles preaching, the message that they were preaching, that people should repent and trust in Jesus because he is the promised king who has come. And so for Herod, it's like, who is this Jesus? Again, that's the question Mark is pushing. Who is Jesus? And so Herod has to answer this question. Who is this Jesus that I'm hearing about? Well, some suggested, some of Herod's people said, maybe this is John the Baptist. Maybe he has been risen. Maybe his spirit has come back and has possessed this Jesus. That's an explanation. He's doing miraculous works. Others said, well, no, it's Elijah. If you remember in the Old Testament, Elijah was taken up to heaven. He didn't die like everyone else. He was taken up to heaven on a chariot of fire. And there was this tradition that Elijah would return one day. In fact, there's an Old Testament prophecy that Elijah would return. So some said, maybe this is Elijah. Well, we know Jesus has already told us that the one who came in the spirit of Elijah was John the Baptist. He was the one fulfilling that prophecy. So it's not Elijah. So others said that, well, maybe this is a prophet. A prophet like one of the Old Testament prophets that they hadn't seen in 500, 600 years. Maybe it's a prophet. Who is this Jesus? I don't know. Those are some familiar answers, aren't they? In fact, if we were to flip over to Mark chapter 8, when Jesus is with the disciples kind of alone and Jesus kind of gets them together and he says, who do people say that I am? They give the exact same answers. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're a prophet. And that's when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? That's the question. Who do we say that he is? Now remember, the preaching that's taken place, we want to keep that preaching in context. The preaching of the good news, the victory that comes with the king, this promised eschatological kingdom from the Old Testament, that's the message that's been proclaimed. And not only that, Jesus himself has been preaching this message, and Jesus himself has already twice declared that he is the Son of Man. He's very clearly said, I am the Son of Man. And when you hear the Son of Man, you think this is just saying that he's human. I mean, I'm a Son of Man. But that's not what he means. When he says Son of Man, he's referring to a well-known prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. That's what he's talking about when he says he's the Son of Man. So look at the prophecy here. From Daniel chapter 7, one of his visions that he has. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. When Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, this is what he's saying. You think, I am the Son of Man. I am the one divinely appointed to establish this eternal worldwide kingdom, this glorious dominion, and I have come. And not only is that part of the message that they've been hearing, but remember, Jesus has performed miracles to back up his claim. He's already demonstrated his divine attribute of forgiving sins. Remember, he told the lame man, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders, they had a stroke. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's right, only God can. And then to prove that he had power to do that, he healed the lame man. He's already claimed to have authority over the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Sabbath. Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He's demonstrated his power and authority over and over again in casting out demons and healing the sick. Now, John the Baptist never performed any miracles. Jesus is different. He's not John the Baptist. He's the anointed, divinely called king who has come to establish a kingdom. So why is it so hard for people to know who he is? Why would it be so hard for Herod to recognize him, performing all these miracles with the claims that he had? It shouldn't be difficult. Why are they coming up with these somewhat even inconceivable suggestions, like it's John the Baptist? Well, because this is what people often do. They suppress the word of the king. Now in Mark, as Jesus was going around Galilee and preaching, we saw many would believe and trust in him, but we saw an increase in those who rejected him. Now, yes, again, his followers were increasing, but again, those who were plotting even against him were increasing as well. This question, who is Jesus, continues to divide. And the reason people can't see who he is, although it seems so plain, is not because there's a problem with the message. It's not because there's a problem with the messenger. It's because there's a problem with the ear, or rather, there's a problem with the heart of the hearer. That's where the problem is. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's one of the great places to see this. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about how he preached in plain language. Paul said, I didn't come to you with clever rhetoric, the way that many of the traveling philosophers would come and speak with grandiose claims and big words. And Paul says, I didn't come to you that way. I came and spoke plainly and preached Jesus plainly, but they still didn't receive it. Why? And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He said, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. See, the Jewish culture at this time had been established for many millennia, and they valued power and might, and they expected a conquering king. That's what they expected. And the Greeks, well, the Greeks had been around for a while, and they valued wisdom and philosophy, logic and reason. That's what they valued. Both of these cultures are loaded with these expectations, this way of thinking, this kind of set of plausibilities that they would then filter out anything that they heard or saw. And so when Scripture comes to them, telling them about the King who has come, the divine King who has come to establish his kingdom, they submit that word to their own worldview and way of thinking. They suppress the truth of that revelation. Scripture tells us that's what they do. They wield their worldview in order to suppress the revelation of God. They refuse to acknowledge God. Rather than submitting to him and finding new life in Christ, they'd rather suppress the truth and continue in their rebellion and pretend autonomy. You see, to recognize the truth for what it is means that you're not God, and you're accountable to God, and you have sinned against God. And for those of us who believe, we're not frightened by that, because we know that that God in whom we're accountable to also loved us and gave his only son who died for us that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. We know these things. But for some, they cannot bear the thought of being accountable to someone bigger than themselves. So they suppress the truth. Why do they not receive the word of the king? Why do people reject the identity of who Christ is? It's because they don't want to accept it. They don't want it to be true. They dismiss it. They recategorize it. Because this word confronts our allegiances. It brings out into the light our self-centeredness. It calls us to repent. It calls us to submit to God, to trust and to obey. They hear the word that proclaims the king, but in committed unbelief they suppress it. So what does Herod say in verse 16? But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Verse 17 tells us that was partly out of guilt, a little guilty. But notice for Herod, a risen John the Baptist was easier to deal with than the idea of a reigning King Jesus. He would rather picture Jesus as John the Baptist than the horrific thought that Jesus is who he really is. Son of man, Son of God. So first let me share, let me just help you see this here. There's a word of preparation. Mark is preparing us, I think. Because just as the 12 were sent out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church has been sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as the apostles went out to preach this word, and that word was met by hearers who would suppress that word, we too, when we go forth, will preach a word that hearers will suppress. Our message as heralds of the King is often rejected and misunderstood. We preach Christ crucified, but to those around us, it's foolish. Understand that. Accept that. Realize that. Don't be shocked by that. Don't be discouraged by that. I've been telling my neighbor about Jesus. I've been telling my uncle about Jesus. I've been telling my sister about Jesus. I've been witnessing to my coworkers about Jesus, and they brush it off. In fact, they kind of mock me in my belief. Don't get discouraged by that. In a sense, you should expect it because they are suppressing that truth. They don't want it to be true. They reject it. They have foolish and hardened hearts. And they can't, or they refuse to accept the truth. It shouldn't shock us. But secondly, hear me, church, listen. We need to make sure that we're faithfully submitting to the word of our King. For our hearts, even though we're born again, we're made new, that voice and the habits of that old man remain, and they still appeal to us. So when the word of the King comes to us, calling us to take up our cross daily and follow him, calling us to a life of self-denial, calling us to a life of sacrifice, when we're being called to live a life of forgiveness and grace and love, when we're being called to give, to serve, to witness, we don't always like it. It's not always convenient. It doesn't always fit in with our agenda, what we want. So let me ask you, where is it that you feel the clash of the word of the King and your own desires? Where is that? What area of your life, be it your finances, your schedule, your service, your family, your work, your relationships, what area of your life have you partitioned away from the word of the Lord? You're trying to keep it out from under his rule and reign. You don't want to submit it to him because you fear it might cost you too much. You don't want to let go of that sin because you like it too much. You don't want to give away that much because you fear you won't have security and stability. Where is it? What part of your life are you keeping away from surrender and service to the rule and the word of our King? Hear me, we don't want to be like Herod. Like so many others, refusing the word of the King, suppressing it, or twisting it, denying it. We want to submit to his word, repent and believe. He is the Christ, the anointed King, the Son of Man. He's come to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, to restore, to give life. He has rightful claim over every atom of your being. And in fact, we find our best sense of joy and happiness and fulfillment and significance the more we surrender to his call on our lives. Now, we must not suppress his calling on us as disciples. We must be faithful, even in the face of those who will submit his truth. We must be faithful even when threatened with death. That's the second thing I think Mark wants us to see here. That some hearers will suppress the word of the king, but some hearers will suppress the servants of the king. That's verses 17 through 29. Now again, verse 17, if you look at it there, it gives us a little bit of hint of Herod's guilt. He says, "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias." And we read on and we know that it's Herod's the one who had him beheaded. Maybe a little bit of guilt there. But even with that guilt, he would refuse to submit to the word of the king, Jesus Christ, to find forgiveness and restoration. He suppressed that gospel. And then we learn what happened to John. John the Baptist. Well, this Herod had taken his brother's divorced wife to be his own. Herodias was her name. All in the family. All in the family. Well, this new wife that he had taken, Herodias, didn't like Herod's existing wife, so he had to divorce his existing wife to take Herodias. Now, what we don't read about in the Gospels, but we read about it in Josephus, and I love this, is that the wife that he divorced so that he could have Herodias, she was the daughter of another neighboring king, and so they assaulted Herod's area and defeated him in battle because of what he did. So good for them. But nonetheless, this Herod has taken his brother's divorced wife to be his own. This is sinful. It is unlawful. It is against the word of the Lord to have your brother's wife. Now, if your brother died and his widow didn't have any children, there was a way in the law for a brother to take her to provide children for her. But that's not the case here. His brother's still alive. They're just divorced. And John, being a prophet of the Lord, spoke up about this. He told them, this is not lawful, this is wrong, this is sinful to have your brother's wife. And Herod was bothered by it a little bit. He didn't like it. But Herod liked John the Baptist, apparently. He would hear him. He would hear John preach the word, and he was a little convicted. He kind of liked it a little bit, perplexed by it. But he was able to then suppress it and make himself feel okay with it. Herodias, not so much. Herodias, the wife, would have none of it. She hated it. She hated John the Baptist. She wanted to kill him, and she could not. Why could she not kill John the Baptist? Well, apparently because Herod had imprisoned him, partly to protect him from Herodias. The plan worked until the celebration. Herod had a birthday celebration, a big party. He invited all the nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And as you can imagine, there was much overindulgence there in this party. A lot of drinking, a lot of eating. And then at one point, Herodias' daughter gets up and dances. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us her name, but Josephus, the Jewish historian, does. Her name is Salome. And she dances in front of the crowd. We don't know how old she was. We don't know what kind of dance she danced. But given the kind of celebration it was and what was going on, typically these kind of dances would certainly lean towards the lewd kind of dancing. And whether it was that or not, Herod was pleased by the dance and gave her a wish. Whatever she wanted, up to half his kingdom, he'd give her. Anyone think he was sober at this point? Yeah, he was likely not sober. So Salome asked her mother, "What should I ask?" And Herodias said, "The head of John the Baptist." So the daughter immediately runs in. "I want that, the head of John the Baptist." And she even adds, "On a platter." Ugh. Ugh. So Herod had a choice. He liked John. It says he even feared John because he knew that he was a righteous and holy man. So here you have this political leader who has this man of God imprisoned, And there are those who want him dead, but he is the king, the ruler. He could set him free if he wanted. But out of fear of his reputation and to please those around him, he gives in and he sends an executioner to kill John the Baptist. He beheads him and presents the head to Salome and to Herodias. And then look in verse 29. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The end of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, who prepared the way. And even in his death, the parallels between John the Baptist and Jesus, the parallels are striking. I mean, think about it. Both John and Jesus were executed by political tyrants. Political tyrants who feared them. Remember, Herod feared John. Pilate feared Jesus, or at least realized that Jesus was innocent. But they succumbed to social pressure. In John's case, Herod acquiesces to Herodias. With Jesus, Pilate acquiesces to the mob. Both John and Jesus die silently as victims. And they die as righteous and innocent victims. What are we to do with that? Well, the truth is, here's the truth, church. This is an encouraging truth for you. Heralds of the king, as heralds of the king, you will not always be welcomed. And in some case, you will be hated. And in some case, you may be martyred. That's the truth. It's hard for us to get our heads around living in the U.S. when we're so free in our Christianity. We can wear the shirts wherever we want to wear them. We can hold up the signs. We can stand on street corners in Times Square with a bullhorn preaching the gospel. Yet according to Lifeway Research in 2021, 360 million Christians, or 1 in 7 believers around the world, suffered significant persecution for their faith. Every day in 2021, an average of more than 16 believers were killed for following Jesus. Do you realize that? Every day, an average of 16 believers are killed because they confess Christ as Lord. There's close to 6,000 total martyrs in 2021. All killed for their faith. So you remember Jesus had sent the 12 out. And we're going to see in verse 30 that the 12 are going to come back and they're kind of rejoicing. Let's see. But the truth of the matter is they're not always going to come back rejoicing. In fact, not counting Judas, only one of the apostles dies of old age. All the rest are martyred for their faith. Jesus warns us that our identity in him will bring hatred from the world. It's in John 15. Hear the words of Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Church, we're called to be holy witnesses. We're called to reflect the love and grace of our Lord to the world filled with people suffering in their sin and brokenness. We're called to preach and to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and where they can find forgiveness and restoration. But understand the message we bring, the king that we herald, is a king that they hate. And the more they understand our message, the more that it is likely that they will hate us and hate our message. Now again, we live in a society that has kind of grown up in this message. So our society is very tolerant of it. Like I said, we've been very free in our country. But increasingly, our own country is moving further and further away from it. So even when you show the love and grace of God to your neighbors, it is more oftenly rejected and despised than it is accepted, as they suppress the word and they suppress our witness. But this is our great calling. This is a great calling. We've come to know the beauty and the love of God in Jesus Christ, and we have this calling to make this known to those around us. And we might meet a continuing increase in rejection of our message and increasing criticism and persecution. But as Jesus said, we should count ourselves blessed when others revile and persecute us and utter all kinds of evil against us on His account. This is our calling, church, to be a holy witness for our Lord as He grows His kingdom, even as those in darkness continue to rebel and suppress that truth. Let us be faithful, even when those around us do not hear or believe. Let us be faithful till He returns. Let us pray. Father God, we praise You. We thank You for this word. We thank You for Christ who came into this world, a world that did not receive Him, a world that rejected His message, even His own people, a world that crucified Him rather than receive Your love and grace. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to receive Your love and grace and Your word and Your truth. As we walk in Christ, as we worship You, as we work for You, help us to be the holy witnesses You've called us to, even when those around us do not believe, even when it seems that our message is falling on deaf ears. Help us to persevere and to be ever faithful, for our King is building His kingdom. We praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.